السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، prior to my coming here, we phoned home to South Africa and we were told that the degree of heat in Johannesburg is about 38 degrees, which is quite hot. We normally have on average about 34 to 36 degrees. So it's quite hot today. And during the month of Ramadan, it was noticed during the course of the past few years in Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings were tremendous on the people of South Africa. It was generally accepted even by the kuffar that let the month of Ramadan come and the weather will inshallah be, well, not inshallah to them, but to the Muslims, it will be nice and cool, and that is how it was. Ramadan went beautifully through, very cool. Occasionally, we had occasional days with a lot of heat, but then we have to suffer a little in Ramadan as well. We cannot have everything on the plate. But when I came here now, I came with one hope that I would see snow, and today, alhamdulillah, in Leicester, I saw snow for the first time in my life. I've seen snow before, it was always from a distance. In Durban, I saw snow on the snow-capped mountains of Himalayas. In South Africa, I used to see the flying around in the plane, see the snow-capped mountains of the Karoo in Drakensberg. But that is far away. We cannot touch it. We cannot feel it. But alhamdulillah, today I had the chance of feeling the snow. And I mentioned to the family at home that if they were here, I would have certainly blasted them with a good few snowballs. But that is the weather of today, alhamdulillah. Had that experience as well of staying in an extremely hot country in India where temperatures in summer went right up to about 52 degrees in one or two years, and here I have come down to a cold country experiencing good cold. Looking forward to my trip towards the north, I feel that I've been told it's going to be quite cold there as well, but alhamdulillah we have come prepared for the cold. Muhammad Bey saw me here at the time of Maghrib and he insisted that I give you a talk, that I deliver and speak about something. And Muhammad Bey, his connection has grown with him to such I couldn't refuse, as much as I tried. The topic we chose is the current issues and how it affects the Ummah. This is a subject I was requested to speak in London at the Court of Islam Masjid, and we managed to continue speaking for 12 days, during which time, with the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I did not lose my voice. The last time, during the time of Easter when I came, after giving my talks in London, I lost my voice, it took me 3 days to find it. But alhamdulillah, my voice has stayed quite clear this time. We are, and as I have found, the mood within the public in South Africa, various parts of the country, from articles I've been reading, emails I've been receiving, looking at the comments made in the media, on the talk shows, on the radio stations there, occasionally, sometimes we even watched programs that appeared on the TV in South Africa. We've had some excellent documentaries covering both sides of the viewpoint. Of course, the Jewish lobby, as usual, made very severe objections. But alhamdulillah, the people in the media stuck to their guns and they insisted that the truth must be told and not the truth of one side, or on the contrary, the lies of one side. Why I say that the lies of one side, we find that they are groups of people throughout the whole world, including South Africa and here, They are in control over the situation in the world today. We read a lot about it in newspapers. I don't need to go into much detail about that side of things. And they are in control over the affairs of the world today, depending on, and they are furthering their objectives based on nothing but absolute lies. What is mind-boggling and what makes one wonder is that at such organizations as the United Nations, high-powered governments claim themselves to be the superpowers of the world, that they are the models of society and culture and civilization, yet they base their entire motives, their objectives, and what they intend achieving in this world is purely based on lies, lies, nothing but lies. This kind of society we live in. And we notice too that these very same people who are expressing these lies, who are guiding their motives and objectives with the aid of lies, call themselves to be the most highly cultured and civilized people in the world. Or rather, in the entire history of mankind, they claim that never, ever before in the history of mankind that such pinnacles of excellent knowledge or culture was ever achieved or gained by any society. This is their claim. How true is their claim is highly questionable in itself. What we find is here I have an article written by and Ellen C. Edwards, and he says openly, and he declares this openly, which we need to look at very carefully as Muslim, as the being part of the Muslim Ummah, following the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is purely, entirely, and completely based upon truth, and not upon lies. Where do we stand within this context? Said here that lying is now a primary way of life. It has become such that every time these people who claim themselves to be the most highly cultured and civilized, they open their mouths, they speak nothing but lies. And this is that from the highest levels of authority and government, including the United Nations. The United Nations has made it very clear they are not interested in the welfare of mankind or humanity. They are interested in objectives. They are interested in certain conclusions they wish to achieve in this world. And here it is said, a practical guide for lie detection. We have in a computer dummy Oracle, dummies for Power Builder, you find dummies for Unix, and all the different operating systems and programming languages. This is here as what this person would claim, that we have a dummy for lie detection. How to detect the lies of these powerful people? I'm going to read out to you one or two extracts from here, not the entire article. The entire article goes into a few pages. I think it's about 5 pages. But I just want to refer you to one or two extracts from here. It says here that we live in a world of lies and deception. The ability to detect these lies is one of the major differences that separates the wise from the foolish, the truly educated from, and in quotes, fools, realist from wishful thinkers, and the gullible from the astute. How gullible is a person in this world will determine, is he believing in lies or is he believing in truth? It was Mark Twain who observed that most of human grief, sorrow, and man-made calamities came not from sheer ignorance, but the consequences of untrue beliefs. It's not from things we don't know, he said, but things we know that aren't so. When things aren't so means, it's based on lies. Not being told and what is in reality are two different things. The world today is caught into that propaganda with which they are trying to control the minds of men and future destiny of mankind. And he says further here, and this is coming from a non-Muslim, that makes it even more places more emphasis upon the question at hand. The world is now headed for a man-made calamity of enormous proportions and being led by people motivated by greed, hatred, and lust for power. These people control national and world events by their ability to manipulate people with lies and propaganda. Their power is exerted through their total control of all popular media. This extends to nearly all forms of news, information, and entertainment. Even church services are under their control. And I know for a fact that in many places in the Islamic world, that even the minbar of the Muslim world is controlled by these people. To give you a slight example, I once met an African bishop, an ex-bishop. He accepted Islam. He visited South Africa, but I met him in Zambia. And he mentioned to me the incident that there was an imam in the Jami Masjid of Mombasa. And this imam used to deliver lectures to the Muslim Ummah, teaching about Islam. After this bishop accepted Islam, he entered the Jami Masjid, and this imam was giving a lecture. And he was teaching something that was not in accordance to the Sharia. The gullible people were listening to him, accepting of what he was teaching as to be the truth. So this ex-bishop stood up, and he mentioned to him that, you know what? What you are saying there is not according to Sharia. He was a highly intelligent person, a high-powered intellectual, this ex-bishop. And he quoted from the Quran and Hadith, proving the imam to be wrong. The imam said, how can you do this to me here? You have no authority over me. So the ex-bishop told him, he said, I have total authority over you. He says, you've been preaching to the Muslim Ummah the wrong Islam and not Islam according to the Quran and Hadith. So he said, what proof have you got, as we usually find nowadays, that any person says anything, we want proof. We want Quran, we want Hadith. And when we quote the Quran and we quote the Hadith, then the person says that interpretation is invalid. So likewise, this imam said it's invalid. The ex-bishop continued proving it. Conclusively, he proved the question. Then he told him, he says, do you know what? I am so and so and so and so person. You've been receiving a check from so-and-so organization, from the Christian community, and I was the one that signed those checks. He said, you want no further proof? He said, well, he was so ashamed, he climbed down, the Muslim Ummah wanted to kill him. The Imam had to run away from there for his life. And this was told to me by the bishop, ex-bishop himself, when I had the chance to meet him in Zambia, and this ex-bishop told me he has read 300 different versions of the Bible in Latin, which is very seldom you can find even a bishop or a cardinal being able to read the Bible in Latin. He read the Aramaic. He knew something like 24 different languages. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him hidayat, he accepted Islam, and he told me his entire story of how he had to run for his life, and the Christians wanted to kill him. This is the kind of world that we live in. Trust has gone out of mankind. Those that are in the know and they understand, they are aware of these facts. Majority of the Ummah, they belong to the general public. They are gullible. Anybody tell them anything, they will believe it to be the truth. And that is how it is. In the world of today, in the Islamic Ummah, in the Christian world, so much so that it's even so in the Jewish world, and in practically every other religion. Mankind as a whole are living with nothing but a pack of lies. What happened in India, the breaking down of the Babri Masjid, that was also based on lies. The Hindu pandits themselves proved it, that what the claim was of the Hindu people against the Babri Masjid was just nothing but a pack of lies. But yet on the basis of those lies, they did what they did. Similarly, we find that this is happening in Jerusalem. Jerusalem and what has happened there in the past 300 years was purely based upon lies. But it gradually developed over 300 years, but more so during the course of the last 50 years, especially after the Second World War. I don't intend going into the history of that. We know very well there are a lot of articles, a lot of people speak about it. My point here is to make today that the entire past politics, present politics, and future politics will turn and spin around Jerusalem. Not Makkatul Mukarrama, not Madinatul Munawwara. There are reasons Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone knows best, but the central point is Jerusalem. First World War was orchestrated, one of the targets, they don't only, those people who orchestrated the First World War, did not have only one target, they had many targets. They had 20 to 30 different targets to what they intended achieving with setting up the First World War. One of the targets was to destroy the Ottoman Empire. By destroying the Ottoman Empire, they paved the way for the establishment of the State of Israel. It was one of the major objectives. Second World War was setting up of the United Nations. With the aid of the United Nations to control, gain control in such a manner upon world affairs, including the Muslim world, that it will eventually pave the way for Jerusalem to become the capital of Israel. What they are targeting for today, from what I have read, what I have observed, and what knowledge we have managed to gain from articles which are generally not available on the market, you will not find it in general magazines. You have to search for it, you have to look for it, and you have to sometimes read it in books. The books that were written, the authors were killed for writing those books. It comes to the point that Jerusalem, they are planning to build it up as the future world power, future capital of the world, and the country that controls it, the people that controls it, will be the future power of the world. This is what they are targeting for. So hence we see that today's politics and tomorrow's politics is going to be centered around Jerusalem. Makkatul Mukarrama will have its position in the affairs that are to come. Madinatul Munawwara will have its position. But yet the central point is Jerusalem. Today, what we see happening around the world has confused the Ummah to such an extent that I have heard continuously in South Africa, especially from amongst the youths, and here in England from a last visit during Easter time, and during the course of my visit now as I was giving talks in London, that the Ummah is confused. Which way are the things going to move? What is the real story behind what is happening? Is this, whatever is happening in the world today, is it based on chance? Is it based on this by accident? Where previously in the past many wars were fought between nations and civilizations and cultures, between kings and rulers, was purely based on chance. Many a times it was a question of a woman. A king got married to another king's daughter, a princess, decided to divorce her for whatever reason. He didn't like her or whatever, and there was a war. Many times things like that happened. There were times when one king wanted to overpower the other. He wanted control of the known world. We have examples like, for instance, Alexander the Great, who wanted to control the world of his time. We have various Persian emperors who also wanted to control the world. And they wanted control over human life and over everything else around. They had the turn. We have had, during the course of the past century, Islam spreading into the world, and the Ummah spread from one corner to the other, and it's the longest standing civilization and empire that ever stood in the history of mankind. Islam has the longest history so far. It is an acknowledged fact. No other culture, no civilization has had such a long history as what Islam has had upon controlling the affairs of mankind and the world. That has been lost. Today's generations are asking, how did the Ummah lose this glory? We always refer to it as the glorious days of Islam. How did the Muslim Ummah lose Spain and Portugal when they ruled there for 600-700 years? We find that how did Muslims rule control over Turkey? How did Muslims lose the control over Jerusalem, over Palestine? How the Muslim Ummah are now being forced into losing total control over Iraq? We are talking of extending that to Syria, to Iran, to even Saudi Arabia. We find that Tunisia is totally off the Islamic circle. The Tunisian government has said they will under no circumstances allow Sharia to be practiced within the borders of the country. We find various rulers telling us within the so-called Muslim countries that they write something known as the Green Book. Instead of following the Quran and the Sharia, you must follow the Green Book or the Black Book or the Red Book, whatever color, and different other colors of books. This is the kind of situation the Muslim Ummah is. Yet the Muslim Ummah speaks what is happening to the Muslim world, what is happening to the Muslim country. What kind of Muslim countries are these? Those that have the power, after the Second World War, they made sure that no country in this world will ever be established upon the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, knowing full well that if such a government were to be established in this world here now, then it will be curtains for them. They know it. That's why they made sure that every single ruler that came upon the so-called Muslim countries must be of such a caliber that he will be anti-Sharia, he will be anti-Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Think it over. Muhammad Ali Jinnah, he was a lawyer. He ruled Pakistan. Yet when I was in Pakistan, there was a time when Ayub Khan was there in power, that the people were marching in the streets and their banners had written on top, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. In other words, where is La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah in Pakistan? Questioning the president himself, where is Islam? And 3 million lives were laid down for the purpose of establishing the state of Pakistan. And once when I met a lawyer on one of my journeys in Pakistan, going from Karachi to Lahore, he put it in a nutshell. He said it beautifully, that after a lengthy discussion, that how do we view, he thought that I was a perfect person to tell him the difference between India and Pakistan, having lived in India, and having traveled extensively in Pakistan, that what do I see here? After a lengthy discussion, he said, let me rather put it in a nutshell as to what you are telling us. So in a nutshell, let me tell you what in a nutshell, let me tell you what you've been telling me. He said, the life of a Muslim in India is in danger, but his iman is safe. The life of a Muslim in Pakistan is safe, but his iman is in great danger. That was in 1968, when I had a discussion with him. This is the conclusion he arrived at. So I asked him, give me one simple example, why? He said, at that particular point in time, 60% of the professors lecturing at the various universities in Pakistan were atheists, confirmed atheists. What kind of Muslims are you going to have developing from those universities? And here the entire Islamic world, having the aspirations of the Ummah, shouting that Pakistan is Islam and Pakistan is Muslim. We can cite these kind of examples again and again and again. Whether we take Iran, whether we take Turkey, we take Syria, we take Iraq, we take Saudi Arabia, we take Yemen, we take Hadramaut, you take Egypt, you take Libya, you take Algeria, you take Morocco, you take Nigeria. The story is one and the same. We made sure those that are the powers to be who control the First World War, Second World War, reasons for which they set it up, that no Sharia government must ever be established in this world again. They target the first step. These are the stepping stones that we have been witnessing in the past. And hence you will find that up to now, in the schools of the world, universities of the world, the true history is not being taught. It is all propaganda, it is all lies that is being taught even at universities, and people are acquiring their PhDs and yet they don't know the truth. It has come to this point that if you want to know what is the real truth, what has happened in the past, and from which we can understand the trends of the present, from which we can understand and be able to evaluate and analyze the trends of the future, we need to look at books that are not just easily available on the market. They have been suppressed. They have been deliberately suppressed. As one author put it, that this is, in reality, prostitution of knowledge. By suppressing the truth, it is open prostitution of knowledge. And who is it being orchestrated by? The very people whom we admire and claim that they are the civilization and culture that exists in this world. At this point in time, the Ummah are facing a tremendous challenge. A challenge the likes of which the Ummah has never faced for a long, long time. Even during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, though to some extent some of the principles were used against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to suppress the furthering of the message of truth, the same principles are being used today, but at a larger scale, and it's more intensive and more powerful. Who's behind all this? Who's behind all these things that are happening in the world the way they are happening? We will say that no, it is so-and-so society. We will take the names of individuals, but in reality, if we deeply look into the Quran and Hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we will find out that it is Shaitan himself. Now let me make this kind of a statement. The youth of today will immediately ask the question, how can Shaitan come into the picture? Shaitan is long gone. The intellectuals with PhDs behind the names. My brother-in-law put it very nicely, the PhD means permanent head damage. So, we find that the people with PhDs writing to the effect that Shaitan does not exist, he's not an entity. Shaitan is what is within us, the evil nature of us. And we all live with Shaitan because we all have evil in us. This is what has been told. But they refute the Quran. And yet you ask them, do you believe in the Quran? He says, yes, we do believe in the Quran. The Quran is the true word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, I claim the La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. I said, but in the Quran, Allah has said the shaitan is a jinn. Allah has declared that in the Quran, that shaitan is a jinn. By you claiming that shaitan lives within us all, that means that shaitan is not a jinn, he is us as human beings. But Allah says the shaitan is a jinn, the arch enemy of mankind. Where he had promised Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, and he had promised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he asked for the permission. He knows that Allah can destroy him anytime. He asked for the permission that until Qiyamah, give me that one opportunity. The one thing that I would like to have is that I have the chance to divert people from the true path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaitan asked for that permission. Allah granted him that permission. We know the whole story. Not going to go into those details. Today's modern with the aid of modern technology, with the aid of all these fancy institutions that are set up in the world, Shaitan is maneuvering. He is making his one last attempt. And we claim this from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from his hadith. And he was in turn educated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What Allah's plan is. We don't have the detailed plan. We have just the brief plan. And what we are witnessing in the world today, we are looking at Shaitan maneuvering in a very, very, very powerful manner. Probably never in the history of this Ummah did Shaitan maneuver as such. And probably from what we read in the Quran and Hadith, if we carefully analyze that, the Shaitan will have one this time of an opportunity in the future again. He knows it. At the moment, Washington DC, the town planning of Washington DC is based on Freemasonry symbols. The White House sits right at the forehead of Shaitan. This is how they are, powerful they are. And I've read an article to the effect that the true rulers of this world, the ones that really are pulling the strings, they are hidden, they are behind the scenes, they are not on the surface, nobody knows who they are. They are shortly going to start coming up, they are going to surface themselves. And people are going to get shocked who they are. What these people and how they are listening to Shaitan and orchestrating this war. Albert Pike was one of them. In his book Morals and Dogma, which is the Bible of the Freemasons, he said, to subjugate the world, we're going to need three massive wars. First World War, Second World War, and already analysts of the world, economic analysts, political analysts, military analysts, all are saying Third World War is overdue. They are writing that kind of article. They are talking of a Third World War. They are saying also to this effect that if the war does not happen upon Iraq, they are going to deliberately instigate a Third World War. Financial analysts are saying that the dollar is losing its strength against all currencies. You have an article 1933 and 2002, compare and contrast. And they said exactly what happened in 1933, before the Second World War, is happening now. And we're seeing the same trends. There's an author by the name of Kennedy, no relationship to John F. Kennedy, but he wrote a book performing all kinds of different analysis. And he came to the conclusion that the world is right on the doorsteps of a Third World War. And we are looking at that kind of a situation. I've read articles already to the effect that world leaders have already mentioned at various occasions, not coming on the general media, that the world governments are already orchestrating and setting the world up for a Third World War. And it's going to be towards the Northern Hemisphere. We who are living in the Southern Hemisphere will not be directly affected with that Third World War, and they are claiming to that it will be a short-lived war, meaning it's not going to carry on for years and years and years, but on the contrary, it will carry on for a few months. Target with that Third World War to further extend the state of Israel and the Iraqi war, one of its objectives is to pave the way for the Israelis to take over as much land as they can when the Third World War breaks up. This is what we are targeting. If we look at the world affairs happening today, happening in Israel, Palestine, the issue, Chechnya, you'd look at Iraq, Syria, what's happening around there, statements coming out from world leaders. Then we find about Iran or what's happening in India, or what has happened in India. And you look at the various other North African countries, Nigeria, the issue that was brought up in Nigeria, which is deliberately instigated. That woman, the journalist that made that statement about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that aliyazu billah, that if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were to be alive today, he would probably marry one of those beautiful beauties that were there in Egypt. That's the kind of statement. That was a deliberate instigator. It was to anger the Muslims. They wanted the Muslims to riot. Muslims are falling blind and sinker. Rightfully so too in some cases. After all, we cannot have dirt thrown upon the dignity and the noble character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our Shaykh al-Hadith, Hazrat Maulana Fakhruddin Ahmad Murad Abadi, rahmatullahi, giving us his last piece of advice after we have completed our studies, told us in his last lecture, that there are two things in this world never ever do. If we were to do that, we will find ourselves in a state of destruction. One is never challenge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. never ever challenged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah doesn't like that. He doesn't like that from human beings to do so. Today's world, the modern world today, which we admire so much, are directly challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With what's happening in the world, they are directly challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you can be rest assured, Allah is not going to leave him. Allah is going to destroy him. He has his plans. Don't be mistaken. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has his plans. But his plans are of such a nature that mankind are going to be absolutely shocked when the world will materialize and see how it's going to materialize in front of them. Because one thing, nobody, no human being, no civilization ever was successful when they went into confrontation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were absolutely destroyed. Second thing, never throw dirt and upon the dignity and the noble character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never leave such people, such nations, or such cultures and civilizations. Entire civilizations Allah destroyed when they tried to throw dirt upon those people who were noble to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the past, it was the various Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam. Today, and in this ummah, especially Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa salam, but also every single Nabi and Rasul of Allah is dear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, the dirt that is being thrown upon the nobility of Isa alayhi salatu wa salam, Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, Yahya alayhi salatu wa salam, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept. So what we see, the modern world, the direction that they have taken, the way they are moving, they are looking for a serious problem. And hence, man, non-Muslim, has to write these words, that the world is now headed for a man-made calamity of enormous proportions. And what is driving them? Greed, hatred, and lust for power. It was lust for power, and it was the very institution of greed that became the downfall of Shaitan. And Shaitan is using mankind to divert them from the true remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One might wonder, how is all this going to happen? Is Islam coming to the end of its term? Is Islam going to be destroyed? Is Islam at that point now where the Muslim Ummah are going to have to bow down to the pressures that the world are placing in front of them? Various explanations can be given to these, and answers can be given to these questions. Personally, it is my opinion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in absolute and total control of what is happening in the world today. To such an extent, mankind has lost complete control. There was a time when mankind had choices. He could make the choice of right and wrong. He could go to this path or he could go to this, onto this path here. It is no longer that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his mercy and grace, to those people who are truly interested in Iman and who are truly interested in the truth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only those people Allah is going to favor. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to direct affairs, going to their destruction there, going to that level where those people who are on the truth, who seek the truth and the real truth, Allah will guide them. As for the others, who are interested in lukewarm truth for the benefit of money, Allah is not interested in such people. I recall there was an interview of one of the commanders during the last jihad of Afghanistan. In there he was asked, why are the people of Afghanistan being given and had to face such barbarism and savagery at the hands of the Russians? The Mujahid, the commander replied that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends cleansing the people of Afghanistan from the evils that were taking place. The evils were of such terrible nature that it required such kind of barbarism and savagery to clear it out. Women were thrown from helicopters whilst they were pregnant. They swept the stomachs of women and to kill the fetus. People's heads were smashed. Tents were driven open. People while they were alive. Same thing is happening now. It was a method of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthening the iman of those few people who wanted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his life. Allah is not interested in numbers. Numbers don't mean anything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is quality, not quantity. And Allah will take quality, but minimum human beings interested in them, and will move forward, and will bring about His will, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. When you study the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is to destroy every single religion in this world. Believe it or not, but that is what we are looking at. Allah said, you want to confront me, you want to challenge me, beware. You are looking for trouble, and very big trouble. So this modern culture and civilization has reached its term. Many historians, many sincere people in the Western world have written articles and various books have been written trying to tell the Western people that look, don't go into that direction. Leave Jerusalem alone. They did not listen. They moved forward. There was a question of piggybacking between the Christians and the Jews. Christians are looking at that once Israel has been established, the Christians will take over because the second coming of Isa al-Salatu wasalam, Jesus Christ, is going to be in Jerusalem, and thereafter they will have the rapture of 144,000 pure people from this earth, and then the 1,000 years rule of the kingdom of the Lord will begin in Jerusalem. They are piggybacking on the Jews in order to gain their objective, and they are hoping that when the Jews have taken over Jerusalem, they will step in and they will move things forward from there. The Jews are piggybacking on the Christians with the help of the Christians and the money, the TV evangelists especially, such people like Jimmy Swaggart and Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson and these people. And what kind of statements these people make recently? Jimmy Swaggart, alias Abdullah, he had the dawn of audacity to tell the world that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a sex pervert. When he himself was a sex pervert. He was caught having sex openly with a prostitute. And a court case took place about it. And yet this man had the damn audacity to say this of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Pat Robertson, what did he have to say? He said that we must nuke Makkah al-Mukarramah. The enemy has gone to that level. We're in the Knesset. One of the generals of the army made the statement in the Knesset, Jewish parliament, that we must drop a nuclear weapon upon Makkah al-Mukarramah. Weapons of mass destruction. Who's got them? Who wants to use them? And who is being accused for it? Once again, it's a question of truth and lies. Lies are the ways of shaitan. Lies cannot be the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the truth matters and nothing but the truth. And for the sake of that truth, Allah will destroy the entire mankind if necessary. The Quran is everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is His word, His final message to mankind. And for that Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will destroy even the entire Muslim ummah. The Muslim Ummah are not going to do the necessary acts, necessary thinking, necessary writing, necessary propagating of preserving the Quran, Allah will destroy the entire Ummah itself. Because the Quran is everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For that Quran, Allah will destroy entire mankind. Today we see the paradoxes, we see the opposites. What are the opposites here? There are groups who wish to establish their greed, their power, their control over this world. They want to destroy the Muslims. They want to destroy Islam. They want to eradicate the Quran. But we know for a fact that as long as there is one person in this world who sincerely claims La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, Allah will not destroy this world. Once that person dies, the last person, immediately thereafter, Qiyamah will begin. The proceedings of Qiyamah will begin. So by aiming to destroy Islam and the Muslims, those who have the true iman in their hearts, there are a lot of Muslims that claim La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, but they do not have true iman in their hearts. There are many. Probably they are majority in the Sunnah of that category. But it is that true people, sincere people, that Allah is concerned with. And for their sake, Allah will continue preserving this world. And they want to destroy them. But today's modern world, so where is this all leading to? Man is actually digging his own grave, so to speak. Mankind are digging their own grave, so to speak. Jerry Falwell, what did he have to say again? He's also another TV evangelist who collects money from the Christian people in America, and then he donates 60% of that money to Israel in order to build up Israel, to finance Israel. Millions of dollars have been given to them every year, and you find people like this, Israel, in order to encourage them, give them, buy them Lear jets and so they know, to spend $3 million, but you're getting $60 million from them. So isn't that a good business deal? You know, Sai Baba, once seen a video about him, you know, they said that at the end of the story, that Sai Baba is someone that will give gold to the rich and ashes to the poor. He knows, he takes a gold ring, he gives it to the rich. The gold ring cost him maybe 100,000 rupees, but he knows he's going to get 1,000,000 rupees out of that rich man. He knows he's not going to get anything from the poor, so he gives them ashes. Ashes cost nothing. It's just burning the bits of paper, and you can give that ashes to someone, because he knows he's not going to get anything out of the poor. And we've seen it clearly on the video, the sleight of hand, you know, the tricks that David Copperfield or one of the Bane guys performs and all that. By the way, lately youngsters were asking me, is David Bane using jinnat? Well, most likely. He's performing such kind of feats that sometimes it makes one wonder that is he really doing magical tricks or is he using jinnat power? It can be done. And we have enough evidence to prove that jinnats are talking directly to mankind, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hadith indirectly points, when you carefully analyze it, that at the time of Dajjal, when he is in Dajjali fitna, is that Allah will have given permission for jinnats to once again communicate with mankind. And it is happening in the world today. Musicians, we know they are doing it, but even normal people are talking to me about the fact that jinnats are coming to talk to them. Jinnats are coming in the form in their dreams, in their visions. People are saying that they are jinnats actually physically talking to people. Now I've heard a number of reports to this effect there. So we see that in this situation that we are in, at this present moment, mankind are moving in the direction they think they are being highly cultured, progressive, but on the other hand, they are in reality retrogressive. They are looking at very, very serious problems here. And it has already happened so much has already happened. And from what I'm reading, from what we are possibly looking at into the future, it is maybe unfortunate, maybe fortunate, that we are the ones in this generation and time that are going to witness this particular fact, which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam referred to and mentioned, that this is a time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put such a test upon the generation of this period of time with such a test will have never ever been placed upon any generation at any time in the entire history of mankind from Adam alayhi salatu wasalam to Qiyamah. We are living through that particular time, believe it or not. We are living in that time. Even today's educationists, Muslim, non-Muslim, Jews or Christians, atheists or whatever, they are absolutely confused. They don't know what is happening, what is going on, and why things are happening the way they are happening. Do you know, the target was to establish Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Which is why they wanted to move the American embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. It did not happen because of the Intifada. The Intifada upset the timeline. It upset them. They are very frustrated at the moment. They don't know what to do now. They are now trying to clutch at various straws. From plan A didn't work out, now they're going on to plan B. They probably plan B didn't work out and they're going on to plan C. That is how they work and that is how these people think. And Shaitan is controlling and things. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has his own plans. And I have come to that conclusion that Allah is going to use the time factor to maneuver events into the world, into the future, with which Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will come back into this world. I strongly believe in that fact. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone knows. Only He knows the real truth. Only He knows what is going to happen. And only when it materializes, we will understand and realize if we are sharp enough, intelligent enough, and we have learned enough that we will be able to understand the trends that are moving into the future. That we are looking at the time when the Prophet of Allah in our generation, in our time, will be walking on this planet Earth, which only happened the last with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which after that, after him disappearing, after him having suffered his natural death, that after that, till Qiyamah, there will be no Prophet of Allah walking again on this planet Earth. But do we regard ourselves as fortunate or unfortunate? When I spoke to some of our alims and certain non-alims who had leading positions, one of them went as far as telling me, he said, Malana, I'm going to start making dua for death. I don't want to see those things. I tell him, if you as a leader of the community are going to make dua for death, then what about us lower class people? We are the laymen. You are very close to Allah. You are pious. Allah accepts your duas. You're going to make dua for death. You shouldn't be making dua for death. You should be leading us. You should be guiding this ummah. He said, okay, on your instructions, I will not make dua again about death. And whenever death is certain, it will come. This is what needs to be done at this particular point in time. And the whole politics you will see will be maneuvered as from Jerusalem. Makkah Tur Mukarramah. Kuffar can say as much as they like that they want to throw a nuke upon Makkah Tur Mukarramah. We have Surah Al-Fil. Abdul Muttalib, grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he confronted Abraha, what did he tell Abraha? He said, I want my 100 camels back. Abraha said, what kind of a leader are you? What kind of a man are you? You're so worried about your camels. Here we are about to attack Makkah and you want to destroy the Kaaba. The reason for Abraha aiming to destroy the Kaaba, because the Kaaba was the center of business. Because of people coming to Kaaba and paying their respects. Even before the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, men's economic power. The Yemeni Abyssinian king of whom Abraha was the governor, sent Abraha to go and attack Makkah and destroy Kaaba because he wanted to build up a Kaaba in Yemen and that people must come there to worship and by means of that make a lot of money. That was their objective. And aren't those the objectives of today in the world? Why are they going to attack Iraq? Why are they attacking Chechnya? Oil. Why are they attacking Afghanistan? Gas, oil, natural minerals, building up the pipeline. And why do you think they are attacking Israel to establish that one world government? but they want to hoodwink that their world was an ultimate, what they call it, and what is being known as the ultimate deception. But Abdul Muttalib told Abraha at that time that camels belong to me, so I want them back. I'm the owner. As for the house of Allah, I'm not the owner. I just look after them. I'm a custodian. The one who is the owner will look after it himself. And Abraha found out who looked after it. Likewise, they can nuke Makkah al-Mukarrama, so what? Allah will destroy them. Makkah is under the control of Allah, not King Fahad. Likewise, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is under the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Madinah Tayyibah is something that is special to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because his noble Nabi, who carried the Quran, was the recipient of the Quran, was the physical example of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved him there, and Allah will certainly defend that place. As we know, Dajjal will not enter these two places. Question was asked, if the Dajjal is not going to enter into these two places here and will not be allowed to enter these two places, then why do we find Michael Jackson's music being played in the Haram? Quran Makkah, the Ring Road, and you'll find the taxi drivers and various other youths driving around with their cars, and you will find them playing all this rock music and pop music and rave music and techno rave music and all the different versions of it's been played there. You see, now isn't that the Jali Fitna right in Makkah al-Mukarramah? Someone even asked me, he says that, Malala, Shaitan can never be in the Haram. Shaitan can never ever be in the Haram. I tell him, you know what, brother? Shaitan is more powerful in the Haram than anywhere else. Whilst you are making tawaf, that's why people's pockets get cut. Who is really? Shaitan is diverting people's attention from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is something he promised Allah, and Allah granted him that respite, that until Qiyamah he can go ahead and divert people from the true path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what we are looking at. We are looking at extremely powerful. We are exactly before 10, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years ago. It was still a long way ago. We still have to climb a few more hills, you know. In Durban, when you go and you ask for directions, then you'll find that people will say that, no, you go here, you take a left there, you take a right there, and then you go up the downhill. And then you come there and you say, no, then you go down the uphill, you know. That's how they tell you to climb a mountain and go down a mountain. So we are, at that time, 30 years ago, we were still climbing up the downhill. And soon, we are now going running down the uphill. We are at that point now. Things are going to move very, very fast. Already, Kuffar journalists are stating in their articles that things are moving very fast. Incidences are happening too frequent. We cannot cope up. We cannot cope up reporting on it. It's happening so fast that before even the pen dries, the ink dries over the article they have written over the Iraq issue, suddenly now they've got to write articles about North Korea. Before that ink dries of North Korea, something else is happening in Russia. Before that ink can dry, you say you find something else is happening in Chechnya. Before that ink can dry, you find something is happening in Africa, one of the countries in Africa. So we ourselves cannot even cope up any longer. Admitted by non-Muslim generals who haven't even read the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that point in time will come when a tasbih will break and the beads of the tasbih will run out one after the other. And I've taken a tasbih, I broke it, I let the beads start running out. The first one runs out a little slow, second one a little faster, third one a little faster than the second one, the fourth one a little faster than the third one, and then suddenly you find the whole lot running out of the tasbih. We are at that point in time, I believe, unless I may be wrong, it is my personal opinion, and what I believe in this, we are at that point in time where we are around about the third and the fourth tasbih. And I've already read articles by highly influential people, intellectual type people, We've been analyzing this world affairs for the past 50 years or more, and they are writing to this effect, that the world is going into an absolute state of corruption, confusion, and you name it, mankind is going to be, just don't know where he stands and what is going to happen. That also Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prophesied, we are going to live in, and this is the year when it is going to be highly crucial. The future, it will be determined from what happens in this world, in this particular year. And then things are going to move in a totally different direction. Overnight, matters are going to change. 11th of September changed overnight the world. Shortly, there are incidents that are going to happen that's going to change everything again overnight in the world. What is going to do to the minds of men? It's going to confuse them. They're going to be worried. They're not going to be able to understand the trends, what are happening. The most intelligent person in the world is going to be confused. Today, the modernists of Islam, what nowadays the trend is to call them the moderates, they don't know which way to go. They are confused. With all the education that they have acquired, they don't know what is happening in the world either. And that is the real state of affairs. There is a real state of affairs that everybody wants to write this and write that and write this and explain this and explain that. And when you come to and you read those articles there, you find they themselves are confused and they're confusing the people even more. In all this, there is a path from which we can find direction, but unfortunately, the path is of such a nature, people are not interested. People are not interested. They believe it to be very far-fetched, but it is not far-fetched. It is reality, and we're going to have to look at it. Whether we like it or not, Allah is not concerned with human beings. Allah is not concerned with the ummah. That Allah is going to say, no, my ummah is going to suffer, so I mustn't do this. My ummah is going to have a difficult time, so I mustn't do this. My ummah is going to say, I must look after them, so I must do this. Nay, it is not going to work like that. When Allah says, I'm going to do and exercise my will, then no human being can stop Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from what he intends doing. And what he intends doing, it is going to be his will. And that is where we are today. And that's the message I've been conveying. Began conveying this sort of a message throughout last year at our local masjid. I used to speak occasionally in Jummah Khutbah time. Some people used to laugh and snigger and this and that. Today they are having a totally different opinion. I've been covering open public lectures and I've been giving this sort of a message at the Darulums in Lanesia, in Azadville, Lodium in Pretoria, and now Allah has given me the opportunity to convey the same message here in England, which we have done so in London. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put his mercy and grace, though I wanted to have a rest today, but he cut me into giving you this little talk. May Allah accept the khidmat, just to open up the eyes of the people. We are looking at very serious times. We need to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance. Ulama cannot guide us truthfully, not because that they don't want to, they want to, but situations, circumstances are such that even the ulama need the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I personally make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide me so that I can guide others to be able to understand the Dajjali fitna, to be understand the trends that are happening in the world today. For all we know, a lot of people have asked me this question, I've been asking this question to myself as well. That will Masjid al-Aqsa be destroyed in Jerusalem? I don't know. There's no hadith to say so. It's entirely in the will of Allah. If he wants to protect Masjid al-Aqsa, he will protect it no matter what. And if it's Allah going to allow Masjid al-Aqsa to be destroyed, there's nothing we can really do about it. But we need to be aware of the fact that buildings can be broken, buildings can be destroyed, and buildings can be rebuilt. Human hearts, once they are destroyed forever. That is something we must constantly remember. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. If anybody would like to ask any question, we'll just give a few minutes, 5-10 minutes on that. As it has been with every generation of the past Ummah, first of all, we need to observe the Sharia and take extra care towards observing the Sharia as far as we can possibly manage. We are going to have certain shortcomings because of the type of countries that we live in, all that. Giving due consideration to that, we need to practice on the Sharia as far as possible. The most important thing is to obviously observe the five times Salah, fasting the month of Ramadan, giving zakat, Hajj is farz, must offer farz, live an honest, truthful life. That is very important for us all, and also to be have a good nature towards the people that we live with, kuffar and the non-kuffar, Muslim ummah, etc. But to be honest in our lives and dealings. Also, to constantly make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in these trying times, to safeguard us. Among those things, we know Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us, constantly read Ayatul Kursi, the four quls, to safeguard ourselves from the jinns. Read Surah Al-Kahf every Friday. I have had reports from various people. We have seen dreams in which it was, in fact, now in London, also one person confirmed from what I have been told in South Africa by personal friends who saw the dream, and they found that when jinns came to them in the dreams and jinns told them that Ayatul Kursi can do nothing to us, Qul Huwallahu Surah Al-Ikhlas can do nothing to us, Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbin Nas, Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbil Falaq can do nothing to us. And when they mentioned that we're going to read Surah Al-Kahf, they said, yes, Surah Al-Kahf we run away from. It seems like. And we trust Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whatever the reasons may be, we may not understand the reasons, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed some kind of power in the Surah Al-Kahf that for this time, year and period, Surah Al-Kahf is extremely, extremely, extremely important. We need to read it regularly on the instructions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to read the entire Surah Al-Kahf every Friday. And also, if we cannot read the entire Surah Al-Kahf every Friday, sometimes we are busy, we are occupied, we all have to make a living, we've got wives and children to support, houses to maintain, food to be put on the table, we have to give due allowance for that as well, to try to earn as far as possible halal earnings. But we need to do, we read 10 ayats of the first 10 ayats of Surah Al-Kahf and the last 10 ayats, preferably the first raku and the last raku of Surah Al-Kahf. First raku will be a bit it will be one ayat less, so we need to read a little bit more than one raku of Surah Al-Kahf, I think so. But the last raku of Surah Al-Kahf also should be recited. And then there is another hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that even if you were to read the first 10 ayats of Surah Al-Kahf, it will have that power of protection in it there. The other thing is also we need to do, we need to look after our children, we need to educate them, we need to talk to them, bring them up, develop them in the upon Sharia as far as we can manage, and also to make constant dua for them, parents' duas, when they are made sincerely, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts, and we need to obviously have an understanding attitude with them. If we're going to have a very, very reserved attitude, don't want to talk to them, don't want to educate them, we need to that thing, explain to them the things what are happening in the world to the best of our knowledge and understanding, and that's the kind of approach we need to have in this world now. This is the time now of that nature. It is very, 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 very serious. And those that are of a younger age, alhamdulillah, slowly develop them according to the Sharia, but they will obviously have to learn things as we go along into the future. It doesn't, what is happening today is mainly those that are in their teenagehood at this moment, at that age, those that are in that age, they need to understand very well what is going on here. It's going to be not easy, it's not going to be easy to convince them, but then that is the way that we can only move and go forward. Anything else?
Why did the concept of jihad come into this?
I think we better off the thing or else. I think.